Good morning. I want to greet you in Christ's name this morning. Well, my calendar says that summer is here, and it's here with a vengeance. We were moving Mom and Dad yesterday, so if you want to find them, they don't live in their old house anymore. They're over on County Road 44, and it was warm, very hot, but we made it. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 1 today. I want to go through the book of Philippians. Yes, if you want to turn to Philippians chapter 1. And I'll read the first two verses here. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul and Timothy are writing this to the Philippian church, to the people of the church as well as the leadership there. And he says, grace and peace be to you. And so, you know, we talk a lot about having grace with people or loving people, but maybe we should say it. And so as we go through this book, I think Paul is writing to them not to be mean or not to be harsh, but Paul's attitude is grace and peace. That's what he wants. That's what he is trying to accomplish here. I suppose if we look at, you know, we study Paul's life, Paul was a very much a truth teller. Like, he would say it how it is. He would tell Peter exactly what he thought of him. He would, you know, other things he would say exactly what he thought. So, I think it was good that Paul stated his attitude towards them in the opening. He's not trying to stir people up or be abrasive, not to cause strife, but he has grace for them, and he wants this letter to be received peacefully. So going into verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So Paul was thankful for them, and he prayed for them with joy, because from the first day that he was there until the current day, they had received the gospel and were laboring with him in spreading it. And I don't think Paul looked at them as being perfect, but he looked at them as brothers and sisters in the Lord who had the same goals and the same desires, the same passion. So if you want to turn over to Acts chapter 16, I want to look at a little bit of the history of this church and how it got started. So Paul had decided to go on a second missionary trip. He went to Barnabas and he said, hey, let's go back and visit all these churches that we were at. And then they had this disagreement about John Mark. And so when they separated, Paul took Silas and they went on the journey. And they went up through Syria and visited some churches, and they went over into Turkey. And so if I have my geography right, Turkey is kind of above. So you kind of have Lebanon, and then you have Syria that kind of wraps around, and I'm looking at it from my point of view, like this. And you have the Mediterranean Sea, and then Turkey's kind of up here, and they called this area Asia. So they kind of went up here, and then Paul wanted to kind of go down into the what they called Asia and talk about, or visit the, it'd been churches like Ephesus, Sardis, Smyrna, Laodicea, all names you would recognize, but that's where he wanted to go. But he went up there, and I guess we'll read it here. So Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that they were ordained of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. So they went up through these towns and delivered the decrees, which this would have been after the Jerusalem Council, so I'm guessing that they were going and telling them what the verdict was and encouraging them, and the churches were growing. And then Paul wanted to go into Asia. Verse 6, now when they were gone throughout, I could say this at home. Now when they had gone throughout, I think it's Phrygia, and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. So they wanted to go into, they were kind of up here or whatever. They wanted to kind of come down into Asia Minor or whatever, into these cities and preach the word, but the Spirit wouldn't let them. And so they thought, well, they'll go north up into Bithynia. And the Spirit again, and I don't know how that'll work, but forbid them to go. And so it was either turn around and go home, or they were going to go straight west, kind of between the two, which there's not, on the maps I looked at, there's not really anything there. It was just wilderness the way it looked. And they went all the way west till they got to Troas, which was right on the Mediterranean Sea. And so they were there. They couldn't go south, where Paul wanted to go initially. They couldn't go north, where Paul's second choice was. What do we do? And that's when, well, we'll read about it. Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the same day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. So that's how Paul got to Philippi. It was not his plan, but it was the plan of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to think about that as we kind of go down through the first chapter of Philippians, that God had a plan. And the first convert that they had there, I believe, was Lydia. She was a lady that they met at a place of prayer along the river. And it says that her and her household became believers. And she opened up her home to them. They stayed there. And then the second, I don't know if it doesn't say that there was other believers that were added, but then as Paul and Silas were going around and preaching the word, they had this girl that was following that was demon-possessed, and she was a fortune teller, and she was saying, you know, about how they were come and they were telling the way of God, and Paul turned around and cast the demon out, and it caused her owners to have a problem because they lost their income. And so they grabbed Paul and Silas and took them to the magistrates. They ended up getting beaten, and they got thrown in prison, into the inner prison, feet fast in the stocks. And I don't know if that was to make a statement or what, because the next day they were just like, oh, let them go. And so they went from, like, maximum security to being like, ah, we don't need them, let them go. But anyways, during the night, Paul and Silas sang, and there was an earthquake, the prison was broke open, and Paul looked out and saw the prison guard or whatever was about to kill himself. And so he said, hey, stop. And that guy came in, says he came in trembling and fell before him, and he said, what must I do to be saved? And so him and his household would have been another convert that would have been in this Philippian church. So we see the beginnings of the church. They experienced some good times, I think, but also hardship. Paul in prison, the people would have seen that. But the people became co-laborers with Paul in his suffering and spreading the gospel. And in his letter to the Philippians, he remembers them fondly. And he was so thankful for them, and he prayed for them with joy. So he turned back over to Philippians 1. So I'm going to go back to verse 3, and I'm going to read down to verse 8, but I'm going to read it in the ESV. It says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with affection of Christ Jesus. So two things I want you to notice here. And the first thing I think is what kind of drew me to this passage is that that God will finish the work that he started in verse 6. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. So what is the work that God was trying to do in this Philippian church that he wanted them to learn and grow in? And we'll look at that more as we go, but definitely to grow in Christ, to grow in knowledge, to labor in love. And we could think about our own selves. Well, what is God trying to do in my life? What is the work that God is trying to accomplish in my life? So we all started well by putting our faith in Christ, right? That's kind of the beginning. But then it's hard work. There's a lot of growing to do, so much to learn. There is the flesh to put to death. There's wonderful victories. There are shameful defeats. It's a journey. It's work. It's not easy, but God is accomplishing a work in our life. Do you have confidence that Christ will finish the work that he started in your life? Is your confidence in finishing well in your own strength, in your own ability, or is it in Christ's work in your life, in your heart? And he'll talk about that more later in chapter 3. But Christ finishing the work that he started is a concept that applies to other things as well. So Paul didn't go into Asia or Bithynia because the Spirit didn't want him to. So Christ, or Paul as following the Spirit, it was the Spirit's work, and so he was willing to follow and go where the Spirit wanted him to go. And it's interesting that that later Paul did go, and he spent a long time. And it says, I think it was his third missionary journey, where he spent, like, I think over 2 years in that area, and it says that the whole area heard about Christ. So God will finish the work that he started. And I don't think of this as God doing a work in our lives that is outside of our control. Like, definitely we have a part in it as well, but God brings opportunity. He gives us everything we need to follow him. But it is up to us, I believe, to listen and to follow. And that's saying it simply, and he kind of goes into that a little bit more later. But what about other people? As we look around, we look at our neighbors, our friends, other people in the church. Will God finish the work in their lives as well? Do we have confidence for them? So when we look at other people, do we speak to them and pray for them like Paul did for the Philippian church here? In full confidence that Christ will finish the work in your life as well. Do we treat others with patience, knowing that Christ is working? So I don't know, I've thought a lot about that verse, and I'd encourage you to mark that down and read that every day this week, that Christ will finish the work. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And the other thing that I saw here, or I think here, is just observing Paul's love for these people. And so as you read the rest of Philippians, you'll see that Epaphroditus had delivered an offering to Paul. So these people had several times, since Paul had established this church, they'd sent offerings to him as he was on his journeys and stuff. So they had just done that again. And Paul's reaction was love. And he was so grateful that they were supporting him at this time. You know, just like we had a school offering this morning, so we are all partakers in the work of the school. By giving, we are partakers. We are fellow laborers. We're striving side by side to make this happen. And that's what they were doing. Maybe they couldn't come. Maybe they had to stay in Philippi. But they were sending a gift to Paul hey, we are here with you. Let's get this done. We'll try to help you accomplish what you're trying to do. We're doing it together. And Paul loved it. And you can see that. So Paul says that he loves the people and is grateful for them. He's praying for them with joy. He's confident that Christ will finish the work in their hearts. Then verse 9 and through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So this is Paul's desire for them, that their love would grow in understanding and judgment, or you could say discernment, I think, and that they would be bearing good fruit. And you might think it interesting that our love would grow in understanding and judgment. Like, isn't judgment kind of the opposite of love? Well, in 1 Corinthians 13, it says that one of the characteristics of love is that love delights in the truth. Well, I think sometimes we can struggle with maybe delighting in things that aren't true. Like, our love sometimes will delight in things that aren't good. And so I think Paul is saying that he wants them to grow in their love so that they can approve things that are excellent, so that we don't delight in the wrong things. I think that can be a real problem. Like, we can love and approve of things that are not good. We can put our arms around somebody who's rebellious. We can lift up and celebrate somebody who's just feeding their flesh. And so our love needs to be wise, needs to be discerning. So we'll read verse 12. And so Paul is going into, like, that was kind of his opening. Now he's going to go kind of tell about what he's been up to lately. Verse 12. But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. So Paul gives them an update on what he's been doing and what they're partaking in by supporting him. So Paul's in prison, and instead of the gospel being suppressed, the exact opposite happens. He says that his story is getting out. The things that have happened unto him have fallen out, or it's come to pass, or however you want to say it, that they threw me in jail, and now my story is going everywhere. And everybody knows that I am in chains for the gospel. And for one thing, having Paul there in prison and being confident that God's going to do a work putting his full confidence in Christ, it makes all the other believers more bold. And they're speaking the truth without fear. And they're standing up and witnessing, spreading the word. If Paul can do it, so can I. I guess being courageous is contagious. Maybe. I don't know. But that seems to be what was happening here. But the other thing that was happening is that everybody started talking about this guy, this Paul, that was in prison for the gospel. And the word preach, I don't think, is preaching like I'm doing, standing up in front and preaching. It, like, the word means, like, and there was two words that were used. One is, like, to herald or to publish. You might think of like the evening news. The other word is basically to proclaim. They're very similar. But I don't... I think probably what it looked like... Some people were probably... Like, his story just got out. Everybody was wondering, what's he doing here? Why is this guy in prison? What did he do wrong? And everybody talked about it. So you might have had a group of guys that showed up to the... you know, the local diner to get their coffee or whatever, and started talking about Paul, and somebody was, saying how crazy this guy is, and why doesn't he just recant and leave prison or what, you know, why is he doing this? Why is he in prison for his faith? And somebody else might be like, well, what does he believe anyways? And so they're talking about it. Well, he believes that, you know, in one God, and he believes in that this God, sent his son to die for our sin. Well, what is he talking about with sin? Well, he believes in an absolute truth and that, you know, God has these things for us to do and all these, you know, they talk about, oh, that's crazy. He is so great. But then, you know, there might be three people that are sitting there being like, that's what I think. That's, I want to know more. I'm going to go find Paul and talk to him. And find. So it was spreading. Publicity is publicity. I think we kind of saw that in... like in politics, back in 2016 when Trump ran for president the first time, he got like way more news coverage than any other candidate, but it was negative. Like a lot of it was negative, but everybody heard it. And everybody, even if it's presented in a negative way, some people will hear that and be like, that's what I think too. And so... like I've heard that the same thing is kind of happening right now with like the Muslim faith. Like it's talked about a lot in negative ways. It's, you know, in the news and it's everywhere, but it's growing because it's out there. People are talking about it. And that's, I think, what happened here in Rome, where Paul was being held prisoner, is that it was spreading. And he was rejoicing in that. You know, some were talking about it negatively, some were talking about it sincerely, but everybody was hearing about it. Verse 18 says, "What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation or my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." So I think that's kind of Paul again saying that I know that Christ, through your prayers and the Holy Spirit, will finish the work that he started here in this place. And it will end with me being delivered and Christ being glorified. In verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. So it will either work out that I die for the sake of Christ, and it will glorify Christ in that, or I'll be set free, and I'll have many more days of fruitful labor. Either way, Christ is glorified." And I think what a perspective to have. No wonder many of the other believers were emboldened because of Paul. Because Paul was there like, well, if I die, that will be... that'll be gain. That'll be better. It'll glorify Christ. And if I stay here, if I continue to live, if I continue to work, it'll mean that I can be a lot more fruitful. I can keep doing these. I keep writing these letters and keep encouraging people, keep spreading the gospel. And that's amazing. That's a great perspective to have. So it means fruitful labor. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor," or I'll keep being fruitful. "Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." So it means fruitful labor. If I'm going to be here, I'm going to be fruitful. And Paul is at the place where he doesn't even know which he would choose. I really want to die and go to heaven, but if I stay here, I can really get a lot accomplished. And so seeing that it's more needful for them, Paul is willing to say, hey, I'll stay here. And he was confident that he, at this point anyways, that he would be freed and would continue his ministry. Then verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me by my coming to you again. If only we could be that selfless and that dedicated to Christ and willing to serve him in that way. Verse 27, only let your conversation or your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Paul wants us to stand together and work side by side for the faith of the gospel of Christ, not afraid of those who oppose us. And Paul's saying that when we're not afraid, when we stand courageously, it's a loud voice to our captors. And our courage says that we'll have confidence that God will finish the work that he started in us. And it says that they are condemned before God if they oppose us. Our courage speaks loudly. And as believers, it's our burden or our, you could call it privilege, your calling, your lot as a believer, not only to have faith in Christ, but also to suffer for him. And Paul's our example of that. He was our example, or their example. He says, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. So they saw him in Philippi as a prisoner, and they saw his response, and how his response grew the church. And they see, or they hear, that he again is in prison. And again, it's growing the church. It's making a difference. So how did Paul respond to suffering? So like I said, he sang in Philippi. He said here in Rome that to live means fruitful labor, to die means glorifying Christ in death. You know, they couldn't stop the spread of the gospel and with him being in prison there, so much that it spread to the palace, like it spread into Caesar's household. If you read the last chapter in Philippians, he says that, you know, kind of in his closing, that these different people are sending their greetings, but he says chiefly those that be of Caesar's household. So Paul even had converts there from Caesar's household. That's amazing. So to kind of summarize this a little bit, so what do we learn from this chapter one here? Well, the first thing, obviously, verse 6, that being confident that Christ will finish the work that he started in you. You know, and like I said, you know, we can look at that in different ways. But it's definitely something to consider. The next thing is the part about growing our love and wisdom, that our love would be more and more wise and discerning, that we can approve things that are excellent. But I think, and I guess that's kind of what I, like I said, that's what kind of drew me to this passage, but I think that maybe the thing that hits me the most is just Paul's perspective in prison. To have that perspective that if he lived, he would faithfully serve Christ and bear good fruit. And if he died, it would be far better because he would be with Christ. He was in prison, yet he was upbeat with supreme confidence that God would finish the work that he started. Verse being in prison was spreading the gospel instead of stifling it. And Paul was content with that. He, whatever it took to spread the gospel, whatever it, whatever's effective, Paul will be content that the gospel is being proclaimed. And his focus was on glorifying Christ no matter where he was at, whether in life or death, whether free or a prisoner. And his humility was incredible. Just his, and we'll read into that in chapter 2 there. But it's like, why would Paul do, like, I complain about it when it's hot outside. I complain that my van doesn't work right now. And I complain about, you know, I have all these cares and all these things. And here's Paul driving after the gospel. He's in prison and he is so thrilled that the gospel's being preached. Wow. He was willing and ready to serve Christ in any capacity with no regard for his own desires. To live is fruitful labor, to die is gain. And that's encouraging to me. It's especially, yeah, at times when I struggle so much with my flesh. It's I want the things that I want. I don't want to be selfless. It's realigning to me. I think I need to get my focus back on what's important. But the other thing that I, or maybe the last thing, I guess, that I see here is, so we kind of come into this, reading into this chapter with the cares of our lives on the back of our minds, the things that we're struggling with, the things that aren't going right, and we see something that maybe we don't understand. Like, how do I even relate to this guy who is in prison and he's all fired up and he's, you know, and I'm struggling with things at home and I'm not even out spreading the gospel. And here's this guy in prison and he's all fired up. Like, how do we even get on the same page? But one thing, so another thing that he says, so the first thing, you know, is confidence in Christ, this desire to grow, this, hey, I am content wherever God has me. And then he talks about, like, striving for unity. And we see that a couple times here. One would be in verse 5. He's praying for them in joy because they've been together with him in spreading the gospel. And then he says in verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that can seem really foreign to us because we strive for, I mean, do we strive for the same things? Hopefully we do. But sometimes our lives can be so different and so separate. And I live over there and you live over here and we get together on Sunday and then we go home. And there's not, sometimes there's an aspect that can be missing that Paul is just his example here brings out of striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So what does it mean to stand fast in one spirit with one mind? You know, unity is a beautiful thing. Whether in a family, in a business, or in a church. So I play softball with some of these guys here. And sometimes, like, we've had game, like, we had a game where we scored, what, 25 runs in one inning? Like, it was unbelievable. Like, we were playing together super well, and our fielding was really good. We beat that team 40-3, I think, in three innings or something crazy. And then we've had games where we have been awful. Like, no joke, we've been terrible. Right? Why is it that sometimes our unity is really, really good and other times it's just terrible? And how do we build that kind of unity in a softball team to where everybody is striving side by side of one mind, one goal, and we're doing this together? How do you develop that and create that? How do we make that happen in a church? You know, I don't think we can just all stand around and decide we're going to be unified. And I think that's what Paul brings out here. Unity comes out of whether or not we're following the gospel or not. So if we're not being unified, I think one of us, somebody somewhere, isn't following what Christ is teaching. We're not following Scripture if we're not unified. It's a fruit, I believe. Paul says that let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Or another translation would say, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And the result of that, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And you know, we don't have to be perfect to have unity. Like, that's not a requirement. Like, Paul doesn't say to be perfect to have unity. That's not, like, if we think we have to be perfect to be unified, that's not true. Like, I believe to be unified, we all have to be attempting to live out the gospel of Christ. And I think that's what that one mind, that one spirit, like, we're all striving to live out the best we can the gospel of Christ. And we do it in different ways. And that's why we need to strive side by side. I talked to somebody recently who loves to help people, right? And he said that he's maybe not super eloquent, but he loves to help people. So he needs somebody to strive side by side with him that is eloquent. And then those two guys need the other guy who, you know, has a different gift. And together we can accomplish much. We would strive side by side for the gospel. And that unity, you know, we don't have to be perfect. Sometimes we're going to let people down. That's going to happen. But if we're all living out the gospel of Christ, we can humbly accept the rebuke that comes when we make a mistake. When I hit the ball and it flies an infield fly and I'm out, I can take that rebuke, right? And I can apologize. And hopefully they can all easily love and forgive, and hey, it's on to the next batter, and we're gonna strive together to win this game. Hopefully we can do that. We can easily accept rebuke and apologize. We can easily love and forgive because we're all striving for godliness. And it could be me the next time that makes a mistake, right? But I think to reap a crop of unity, it takes seeds of godliness. So plant love, humility, patience, and honesty. You know, we can get so much further together. So that gets us to the end of chapter 1. But I think, I don't know, Paul's perspective here and his life has challenged me. And I think I need to take an honest look at the things I'm passionate about and consider that. Paul got fired up for this gift that they sent. And he loved them and he prayed for them and he was confident that Christ would finish this work. And he was in prison just sharing the gospel. And I wonder what I'm doing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example here that Paul is, not only to us, but to the Philippian church there at the time. I pray, Lord, that we would consider the things that we're passionate about. And I pray, Lord, that we would let go of the things that are not necessary, that we would put our focus on you, and that we would pursue godliness, that we would that we would pursue growth, that to grow our love, to be more wise, more discerning, that we would pray for each other, that we would strive for godliness, strive for faith, not only in among ourselves, but in others outside of our brotherhood. And Lord, I just pray that we can come together in unity and that we could strive side by side, each one using our own gifts to further your kingdom. I just thank you for each one here, Lord, and just help us to grow, help us to change. In your name I pray, amen.